My study tonight isn't going to be as long as normal. This is a family fellowship night, and I'm already getting a late start, so we're going to hit it here. We've looked at many ministries of angels in the past. They are mysterious creatures, there's no doubt about it. But we're studying now on the ministry of holy angels, and this is our fourth point in that. And in light of that, on your handout, what have we seen so far? We've seen the ministry of angels in general. We've looked at a number of things, two or three studies on that. Then we looked at the ministry of fallen angels, specifically Lucifer and his demons. I still have some more to say about the Genesis 6 incident, at least a study, if not two, on that. Again, about the angels cohabiting with women and all the results of that and the Nephilim and all that's going on there. But we'll talk about that another night, not tonight. Then we moved on to the ministry of good, elect, and holy angels. This is kind of where we're at right at this particular time. And we studied again the angel of the Lord, and we saw that he was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. So in the Old Testament, when it talked about the angel of the Lord, this was a theophany. Christ appeared as an angel, but he was called the angel of the Lord. He was Jesus, again, in that instance. Once he became incarnate, he is never referred to as the angel of the Lord after that time, and that's very important. And we did, secondly, here now we're looking at holy angels and their ministry with God's people. And we've been studying this for a few weeks here. We did note here, as we think of angels from Hebrews 1:14, that angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Thus, they're here for us by the grace of God. God wants to use angels in our lives to minister to you by the grace of God. So the question is, how do they do this ministering? Well, we've noted in the past, and I have a couple of points on your handout from our past studies. Number one, angels guard and protect the saints of God in life. And we use the example of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of Lot and his carnality and how God's holy angels delivered him and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judging it, which was grace, totally grace. God's treatment of Lot and his family at Sodom reminded us that God's love will take his own out of the world before judging it during the tribulation to come. Because Christ is our blessed hope, and we're looking for that blessed hope. And he wants to guard us, he wants to protect us, and he uses these holy angels to do that very thing. We were also reminded in our last study of the Lord Jesus' words to remember Lot's wife. Remember that? It was a warning concerning the lure the world can have on anyone, even believers. And these folks were believers, righteous. Lot was a righteous man, the New Testament tells us, so I take it that his wife was as well. But again, when the angel warned them not to look back on Sodom and Gomorrah, and when it was being judged, she did. It was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her. In the New Testament, we saw again that John has some words to say about this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that means at the time you're loving the world and you're putting the world first, you cannot at the same time be loving the Father and loving God's Word and His will in life. Any believer can love the world. And that's why James tells us that we're spiritual adulterers and adulteresses when we do that. And we're not the friend of God when we do that. Okay? So this is important. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that time. It can't be in him at that time because you can't love God and mammon. You can't do both at once. For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is always there seeking to draw us and to lure us into this worldly thinking trap. And this is not of the Father, but this is of the world. So of the world means it comes right out of the world. It's the worldly thinking. And the world is passing away, John says, and the lust of it is going right with it. But he that does the will of God, he will abide forever. And these are some important verses to keep in mind. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world in light of this. Okay? Secondly, we looked at the fact that holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints in life. And we saw in Acts chapter 12, Peter was delivered from prison. The prison guards were kind of put to sleep, and an angel came and delivered Peter. They opened the gate, his chains fell off, he walked right out. This was absolutely amazing that happened there. And that was very, very encouraging. Okay? This deliverance took place the night before he was to be brought out by Herod and probably would be martyred, but the angels had saved him. Herod had killed James earlier and beheaded him. So that was an exciting story. We looked at that in Acts chapter 12. And then I read the amazing story of Ron Milton in Gdansk, Poland, that Pastor Roxer had sent me, of how an angel delivered he and his wife Nancy safely home after they were hopelessly lost in the city of Gdansk, Poland. A couple million people, they didn't know where they were. This angel came up and gave them directions what to do. They didn't listen carefully. They got the wrong directions. They went and got off the bus. They were totally lost. And the same guy comes up to them and talks to them again. And they just felt that the angel had delivered them. That was an exciting story that he had sent. And Pastor Roxer knew that fellow, so that was very, very important that we could understand. And he said he's not a charismatic and he's truly into the Word of God. He was raised in, spiritually in J. Chapel's Church in North Stonington. Well, tonight we want to look at number three. The angels carry the souls of departed saints into God's presence in heaven when they die, from Luke 16. So this is where you need to be here in your Bibles, in Luke 16. Let's jump in at verse 19 here and read a couple of verses. 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores. So this is a sad story. We've looked at this in the past, but we haven't looked at it for a while. But it's right again in our thinking of what we're studying here tonight about angels. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels, notice now, carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And the rich man finds himself being in torments, verse 24 tells us there. So on your handout, I've got this statement of where is Abraham's bosom out of Luke 16:22. Well, it's a place called Paradise in Hades. In Hades. And in the Old Testament, before the death and resurrection of Christ, it was where the souls of the saved dead would go when they die. Okay? So, everyone has to die. In the Old Testament, there were people who were saved by the grace of God. And where were they going to go when they died? They were going to go to paradise. And this is in Hades, Sheol, in the bowels of the earth. So, I have an illustration here now of this, and we're going to read about this in the next few statements, the next few verses here, but this is kind of what this is. So here's Lazarus. Lazarus was the beggar, and he was carried by angels, that's what we're studying, and brought to Abraham's bosom, which is in paradise. Okay? And the rich man, he also died, and he was buried, and he finds himself in torments. And this is the passage, Luke 16:19-31. And there is this great gulf fixed between paradise and torments, and this takes place before Christ arose from the dead. Okay? So all Old Testament saints, Adam would go here, Daniel would have been here, David would have been here. Their bodies are in the ground, but their souls and spirits are going to paradise. And then those that weren't believers, when they died, they would find themselves in torments, and sometimes Hades was referred to as hell, but oftentimes it was referred to as the grave here as well. Okay? Now the context for this story, again, is before the cross, or at least before the resurrection. That's what's important. It's under the dispensation of law. Okay? Now, as we think again of dispensations again, we know that we've studied these seven dispensations. We're talking about the dispensation of law because it extended right to the cross. That's when this dispensation ended. When Christ died upon the cross, he said, it's finished. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the law ended with Christ's death upon the cross. Then 50 days later, again, Jesus died and was buried and ascended into heaven. Then on the day of Pentecost, the church began, and that was the new dispensation. So this takes place here under the dispensation of law in the Old Testament. So let me just remind you a few things about dispensations here. Let's remember that dispensations deal primarily with the managing or the administration of the affairs of an economy or a time period that God is dealing with. You know, kind of like how you manage or administrate your own household. It's a little different with each of us. Some of us are early risers. Some of us are late risers. Some of us go to bed early. Some of us get up early. So your household and my household is not always the same. And that's why these dispensations are economies telling God's story from the beginning all the way to the end, to from eternity past. That's what those words say, to eternity future. And all of them are culminating and moving towards the thousand-year kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel in the past, but yet those promises have not yet been fulfilled. So even in innocence, when the curse and death fell, Adam and Eve were promised that the woman would have a seed, and through that seed there would be the king of Israel, and he would bring this kingdom to the earth. So we're seeing again that these dispensations point us towards, and they really define or see the differences of how God dealt with the Gentiles in the past, how God dealt with Israel in the past, how God is dealing with the church today, when Christ arrived, and the significance. He's actually the center point of all of this, and yet Christ is going to have this thousand-year kingdom in the future. So dispensations, again, show us a number of things that are very, very important. And, you know, people died in the dispensation of innocence and conscience. During the flood, the whole world perished. And there was a few people that survived. And it was Noah and his family on the ark, but everyone else perished. And, again, all those people then were buried, or God buried them after that flood, or under human government, and under promise and under law, and even today, and this has gone on for 2,000 years, so there's been a number of believers that have died. Again, their bodies are placed in the ground, but their souls and spirits, before the time of Christ's resurrection, would go to paradise. Okay? So I hope I got you everybody on the same page here and understanding all of that. And everybody is waiting resurrection day. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, since Christ and since the day of Pentecost, all New Testament saints are going to be resurrected at the rapture of the church. But the Old Testament saints that died long ago, they're not going to be resurrected until Christ's second coming. This time period is separated by the 7 years of tribulation. The next slide is going to show you that. I'm going to zoom in on that. And then all the unsaved from the beginning of time are going to be resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to say, which way is the lake of fire? We deserve to go. We did not believe anything God said. We were just trusting ourselves, and they're going to perish forever. So again, here's this pre-tribulational view of eschatology in the book of Revelation, but I want you to understand again, New Testament saints, those since the day of Pentecost, we live in this dispensation of the church age, and again, we're awaiting resurrection day, so when a person dies today, their spirits and soul go to be with the Lord immediately. I'll show you that in a minute. But their bodies are planted, or cremated, or some were thrown to the lions, okay, and they turned into lion dung. What are they going to do? God knows right where they are. God is going to raise them up and give them a body to go with their souls and spirit at the rapture of the church. Old Testament saints are waiting for the second coming. At the revelation, they're going to be resurrected. And I believe, although this doesn't show that, during the kingdom age, if anybody dies, there will be a resurrection here as well, because kingdom saints will have to be resurrected, because they're going to be part of the new heaven and new earth in the future, like everyone is. But again, the unsaved of all the ages, they're going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. They're going to say, which way is the lake of fire? We deserve to go. So I just want you to see that souls and spirits are someplace, bodies are planted. Okay? And that's kind of how that works here in light of all that. Okay? So again, as we think of these dispensations, how did we define these dispensations in the past so that we could have a better understanding of it? Well, Charles Ryrie says a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. God's purpose is moving towards that kingdom. So it's a distinguishable economy. In other words, there's something different about how God is doing things today than He did in the past. We're not building arks today. We're not sacrificing animals today. They did that in the Old Testament. That was legitimate because that's what God told them to do at that time. Christ was the last sacrifice, and so God is working out His purpose here. Here's Ronald Schauer's definition, a very good definition. A dispensation is a particular way of God administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history. So dispensationalists have seen some distinctions in the Bible that other people haven't seen, and we're dispensational. We understand that God is doing things different today in the church since the cross. And this is very important to understand and know. So here again is another picture of dispensations that we looked at. And I could even put right here again. Here's, if I get my pen to work, maybe it's already dead here. I don't know. I can't seem to keep this thing running. Well, you know, it's right there, okay? So let's back up here. The cross of Christ is right here, and it's the center point of history. So the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament have not yet been fully fulfilled, but when Israel is restored and the kingdom to come, they will be fulfilled. So everything is moving towards this restoration of Israel. God has a plan for Israel in the future, although Israel is laid aside right now during this time. You know, they've been dispersed. They are regathering. Again, the tribulation will come, and this kingdom period of time will be established as God is working out His purpose for world history. So now, how does all that relate back to Luke 16 here? I'm getting there. Give me a moment here to understand and to teach what I'm saying right here, okay? So before the cross, before Christ arose from the dead, all believers, when they died, went to paradise. That's what I taught you a few moments ago. And Jesus told the repentant thief, there was a person standing on this side and a person on this side, one of these, probably this fellow because of the picture, because Jesus is turned that way. What did He say to him? Today, you'll be with Me in paradise. So there is such a place as paradise. And it was where the Old Testament believers would go, because Jesus was going to go to paradise, His soul and spirit, His body was going into the tomb. Keep that in mind now, that our bodies, when they die, go into the tomb. Our body is sin-cursed. It can't enter heaven until resurrection day, when there's this change takes place. Corruption puts on incorruption here. Okay? So Jesus told this thief on the cross, or one of them anyways, today you're going to be with Me in paradise, because this thief, or whichever one, was repentant. He had a change of mind. Instead of cursing Jesus and saying, if You be the Son of God, get us off this cross. Instead he said, Lord, remember Me when You come into Your kingdom. He called Him Lord. He knew He had a kingdom, and he thought he could get Him there. He believed. Faith. And Jesus says, today You'll be with Me in paradise. Luke 23:43. So again, they were going to Abraham's bosom, in the bowels of the earth, okay? And the rich man, he died, and he wasn't a believer. He's going to torments, and there's this great gulf fixed between them. Now, I hope I've got everybody on the same page and thinking about this. This is a lot to think about. And this is a story that Jesus is telling before the cross, because He's alive, and He's telling the story in Luke 16. So again, here's a picture of the earth. When you die, where does your body go? In the grave. Or wherever. If you cremate it, that's where it goes. The body goes to the grave. But the soul goes to Hades Sheol. And before the resurrection of Christ, there was a compartment for the saved called Abraham's bosom. There was a compartment for the unsaved called the place of torments. And there was a great gulf fixed. These people could not cross over there, nor could they cross over here. Well, the story will verify that, but they could see each other. Okay? So you're all kind of on the same page here. So this is Hades prior to the resurrection of Christ. It's in the lower parts of the earth, the heart of the earth. And again, when Christ dies, he is buried, his soul and spirit descend into Hades. He's going here to Abraham's bosom because all the Old Testament saints are here. He's going to take them to heaven, their souls and spirits, not their bodies yet. Okay, keep that in, because it's easy to be confused about that. So this compartment of the unsaved, the place of torment, is going to be enlarged because there's more people going to hell. Unfortunately, that's what the Bible teaches here. So we can look at it this way. Abraham's bosom is here. Hell, or the spirit prison, is here. And there's this great gulf that's fixed. They cannot cross from one to the other here. Okay? So, we're looking here at a number of things, and this is an amazing thing. But the difference now is the significance of the cross and what it provided. What did it provide? It provided salvation by grace. You don't have to merit your way to heaven. God is giving it away to anyone who would just believe, like Abraham did in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this is demonstrated here by three key words of Scripture that we've looked at, and we're not going to take a lot of time with these, but I just put them on your handout so you might understand what these words are. Okay? There's the Godward aspect, which is called propitiation. Okay? Christ satisfied the holy demands of the Father by dying for our sins on the cross. The wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody had to die. So Christ died for or on behalf of our sins on the cross. Thus, God is now propitiated or satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross for all sins, for all men, for all time. So we have to understand this word propitiation is a very important word in Scripture. So here's God, and he's angry with sin. And again, he had to be propitiated because blood sacrifice satisfies God and turns away righteous wrath. But when his son died, and I wanted to put a cross right here in the middle here so that you could understand, he's the basis of all of this. Okay? So number one, the Godward aspect is propitiation. Christ satisfied the holy demands of the Father by dying for our sins on the cross. God is now propitiated or satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross for all sins, for all men, for all time. This is really important. All sins, all men, for all time. Looking back, looking forward, Christ is the answer, and propitiation is the Godward aspect of salvation that we need to understand. The second one is the manward aspect, which is justification. God the Father justifies or declares righteous the believing sinner at the moment of faith in Christ. Again, imagine the cross is right here. You know, God the Father is, I'm satisfied with what my Son has done on the cross. And that's why when it comes to sinful man, I will justify or declare that man righteous who puts his faith in Christ who died on that cross for our sins. But the moment of faith in Christ, you have been justified if you're saved here tonight and you understand that very aspect. And these are just key words of Scripture that we could take more time to look at, but I just wanted to hit them here as we think about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to have to get back to that story. We haven't even gotten back to it yet. Okay, number three is the sinward aspect. Sinward aspect is redemption. Christ's death paid the redemptive price, making any sinner redeemable to God. Any sinner can be saved. I don't care if you're Jeff Dahmer, if you're Adolf Hitler, you could be redeemed. When Christ is believed, that's the question, though. When is he believed by those? Was he believed by those? Well, they say Jeff Dahmer got saved in prison before he was killed. That could be true. Praise the Lord if he did. Then he is redeemed at the moment of faith in Christ. So God the Father here is very important. God the Son is very important. And the work that He performed on that cross by dying for our sins provided it all. God now is satisfied with what Christ has done and says, what do you think of my Son? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? You know, when Jesus Christ died and said, it's finished, God the Father said, I believe it. Dave Knutson said, I believe it. I got it. Have you got it? It's just that simple. It's not hard. God then declared me righteous, although I deserve to go to hell because I put my faith in God's only provision for salvation, the Lord Jesus. And that's why Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price, because somebody had to die. He said, I'll die. I'll go and die for Dave. I'll die for the whole world, as a matter of fact. And this is absolutely amazing and wonderful and very, very good for all of us to understand and to know here. Now, see if I can get this pen working here. Look at there. I got it working. So this next illustration here is another dispensational chart. Again, that covers the Old Testament here as well as the New Testament. Christ died on that cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, and between His death and resurrection, we could put down here, this is Hades, use your imagination, okay? Here's the gulf that's fixed. Here's paradise side. Here's the torment side. When Christ died, He descended into Hades. He descended into hell, and He took all those in the paradise side back with Him when He ascended into heaven. Let's look at that here. Put a finger here and go with me to the Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. We need to look there. In Ephesians 4, we'll just jump in at verse 7, especially 9, 10 is what we want to look at. But let's go look at 7. It says, to each one of us, grace or a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, who is that? Captivity are these saved saints in the Old Testament. He led them captive, or he took them with him, is what this is saying. Okay? And he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, but what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth to Hades, Sheol? He descended there as also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So he has taken those of paradise, all Old Testament saints who are saved, and taken them to heaven. What's gone to heaven? Their souls and spirits, but not their bodies. Their bodies are still awaiting resurrection day. And that's why when Christ gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost here, again, all that were saved, and that's why now Hades is just a place of torments, and it's awaiting, again, the great white throne judgment here, when all of those that are not saved will be resurrected and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But the New Testament saints are awaiting the rapture here, the rapture of the church. That's when we're getting our new bodies fashioned like unto His body. And then the Old Testament saints who are still in the ground and are awaiting resurrection, their bodies are going to get a new body at the second coming of Christ. Okay? We don't have time to look at all that, but I just wanted you to see all of that and understand all of that as we were reading here, if we're back here in Luke 16 here now. So what took place in Luke 16 concerning these two sinners? Let's jump in again. Let's jump in with let's start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gates, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died, he was saved. He was carried by the angels. Now notice, the angels are transporting him to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, he's in the other compartment. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Now this is important. Notice there's consciousness after death. You ever think about that? There's consciousness here. We're going to read about it in this footnote here in just a minute here. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom in paradise. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment. I am tormented in this flame. Okay? Let's stop there and let's look at the footnote if you have a Scofield Bible like mine. 1623, Hades Sheol. You got a Scofield Bible? Let's read it. The Greek word Hades, like its Hebrew equivalent, Sheol is used in two ways. One, to indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment. The unsaved. Okay? Revelation 20, 11 through 15, Luke 16, 23 and 24. We're just reading that. It shows that the lost in Hades are conscious, possess full use of their faculties, their memory is there, etc. And yet they are in torments. This continues until the final judgment of the lost, 2 Peter 2:9, when all the unsaved and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire, which I've already shown you on some PowerPoint pictures. Okay? Number two, the word Hades is used a second way to indicate in general the condition of all departed human spirits between death and the resurrection. This usage is found occasionally in the Old Testament, but rarely, if ever, in the New Testament, because you can compare the Old Testament verses there. And it should not lead anyone to think that there is the possibility of a change from one state to the other after death. For verse 23 shows that when the unsaved man who was in Hades saw Abraham and Lazarus, they were afar off. He could see them, but it was a distance away. They were afar off. And in verse 26, we haven't read, that between the two places there was a great gulf fixed so that no one could cross from one to the other here. So again, we're seeing again that when Christ died and he was buried, between his death and resurrection, he descended to Hades Sheol, took the saved souls and spirits of those Old Testament saints, and he led them captive, and they ascended to heaven. And Old Testament saints now, their souls and spirits are in heaven awaiting a bodily resurrection. And since the New Testament, since the day of Pentecost, when your friends or your relatives or that you knew were saved have died, their souls, their bodies are in the grave awaiting the rapture for a new body as well. And then the Old Testament saints will get their body at the second coming, separated by 7 years. So I'm taking some time to go over this, and hopefully you're grasping all this very important information here, okay? So what happens to believers today since the cross, since the resurrection, at death? That's a good question. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident. Yes, notice, he's confident. Well pleased to rather be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord instantaneously. That's an amazing thing that we can rest in that truth and understand that truth, and that's very, very important to understand. Okay? So, again, when we go to heaven, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord is there to welcome us home in heaven, because that's where our citizenship has been transferred to heaven. Do angels still carry the souls of departed saints to God's presence today? I believe they do. God sends his angel messengers to carry us into his presence in heaven at the moment we die. So the Christian is not to sorrow as those who have no hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us. We have a great hope that God's word is true and that what he stated in Scripture will come to pass, and that the moment we're so confident of this, because the moment we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. The angels have transported us there. Now, D.L. Moody has a great quote here in his book. I think it was put out by W.R. Moody. I don't know who that is, but this is what he said. D.L. Moody wrote, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will never or will live forever. There's a picture of Moody. He was an old guy in the 1800s, a great evangelist, a great preacher. So are angels still used of the Lord to minister to those who inherit salvation? Absolutely they are. By all means they are. Okay? Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. It's on your hand out there. Well, let's just read the rest of this first of all. Let's stop here and let's go back and read. So this guy says, that we back to verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Notice how the tables turn. Now, having a lot of money doesn't mean a thing, because if you're not saved, you're going to perish forever. And besides all this, between you and us, there's this great gulf that's fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's impossible. God has fixed this and can't be undone. Then he said, here's what the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Why is that? I have five brothers there, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice, Hades, for the unbeliever, is a place of torment. It's hell. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. What Moses and the prophets have said, let them hear them. Let them hear the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will have a change of mind. Now, is that true? Jesus came back from the dead. How many are repenting? Very few. Very few. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear the word of God, neither will they be persuaded the one would rise from the dead. And Jesus would be the one who would rise from the dead. Now, Moody knew this, and this was absolutely amazing in light of that. So let's go to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy. Yes. Yes. Well, because Abraham was the father of the Jews, and they knew Abraham had it right. God had made specific promises to Abraham. He was the first Gentile Jew. The whole nation descended through his loins. It didn't develop until Jacob, when he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes. So all Jews looked to Abraham, and they looked to Moses, and they looked to David. Those are the three that stand out in their thinking. But Abraham started it all. He was the first Jew. So, you know, Abraham is the standard set forth in the Scriptures over and over again. And if Abraham is comforted and he's in paradise, I want to go where Abraham is. Does that make sense?
So it's called Abraham's bosom.
Bosom, yeah. Place of comfort. So if you could go to Abraham's bosom, which would be paradise, you know, that's where you could go. That would be the... No, well, they probably did talk to God, but in this situation with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they referred to Abraham because they knew he was the father of the Jewish religion. Okay? Yeah. So, again, the Word of God came through the patriarchs. It came through Abraham. God spoke directly to Abraham. Abraham and Moses wrote the Word, and then David was a man of God that they highly respected. So they respected these people, because they were believers in Jehovah.
And that's just the title God gave it.
Well, that's what the Scriptures say. Yeah, that's all I can tell you.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. And I know Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I know in Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about he was caught up into the third heaven and talked about the paradise of God. So paradise is moved from the bowels of the earth to heaven above. Okay? And I don't have that verse right to show it to you, but we're going to look at 1 Timothy here. Yeah, 12-something. 2 Corinthians 12-something. You read 2 Corinthians 12, and you'll see where Paul's thorn in the flesh, he wanted it taken away. I know such a man, he was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body, he couldn't tell. But he was caught up to paradise. Same word. Okay? All right? Very good. 1 Timothy? Yeah. Yeah, it's in that, keep reading that Schofield note in that, in Luke 16, and you'll see it there. Yes. Very good. Thank you. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a pastoral epistle here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's jump in at verse 15. Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in verse 16, he says, okay, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So I put on your handout the mystery of godliness, something previously hidden. That's what mysteries were, but now revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And what was hidden? Godliness in a specific form that was going to be revealed now in the person of Jesus Christ. It was an Old Testament mystery. It was hidden. They could only know so much. Okay? And that's why when God reveals truth, He reveals it through His Word, so we see Jesus in the Word. This is actually called the mind of Christ. Okay? Very important to understand and know. But since God is a spirit being, we know that what we know of Him is only known through His revelation to us, His Word. So the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we should be occupied and see Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Okay? So we see here now, as we think of verse 16, six things are stated about the mystery of godliness that we need to know. And this is what we're going to just look at tonight as we bring this down to a halt here. We're kind of running out of time here. What do we see in our scripture, in our passage? Well, we see verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it, Paul? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that's what I've got here on your handout there that you can jot in here. First of all, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ became incarnate and dwelt among us so we could know and experience godliness by a personal relationship with Him. God wants you to have that personal relationship. So God was manifest through the incarnation into the person of Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation, incarnation of God. The more you know Jesus, you know the true and living God. Okay? Secondly, God was justified in the Spirit, or you could say by the Spirit. Now, how is that? Christ was reproached as a sinner, although He was not, put to death as a malefactor, but He was raised by the Spirit, since His death was an adequate payment for our sins. So He provided justification for all believing sinners. You want to be justified? You want to be declared right with God? You need to be justified. God, this Jesus, was justified in or by the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit testifies of Him. The Holy Spirit's involved here. Okay? Number three, and this is the one I'm kind of zeroing in at because we're talking about angels, right? The amazing thing is that He was seen of angels. Angels. How is that? They announced His advent to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds that first Christmas night. He was protected by angels when Joseph was warned and told to go to Egypt because Herod wanted him dead. He was ministered to by angels at His temptation in the wilderness and also in Gethsemane in the garden the night before He died. And He was betrayed. There He was betrayed by Judas in that garden. They witnessed His death, and the angels were at His resurrection and His ascension. Angels played a great part in the life and times of our Savior. So again, right in this big statement, he was seen of angels. This is a significant statement that we need to understand and note about him. Number four, he was preached to Gentiles. Paul's main ministry was to go to the Gentiles with a gospel message. He was to go there where Peter and the other apostles were to go to the Jews. But Paul always went to the Jewish synagogue first, preached the gospel there, and they didn't want it. He went to the Gentiles and taught to them. Okay? Number five, he was believed on in the world. And he was believed by you and me, if you're saved here tonight. Okay? And the angels rejoice when one sinner repents or has a change of mind. Changes his or her mind and believes the gospel message. Luke 15:10 tells us that. Okay? That angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And he was believed on in the world. And number six, he was received up into glory. This was the verification, again, of his finished work upon the cross, because God not only raised him out of the grave, but then received him up into glory. And there he now sits at the Father's right hand, waiting till his enemies become his footstool. At that time, he will return and set up his promised kingdom on the earth. Okay? So in the six things that God included here about the mystery of godliness, one of them is that he was seen of angels. They witnessed it all, and they played a part in it all. They were part of his ministry while here on the earth, and they will be part of his ministry when he returns in the future in judgment to judge the world. So I guess the bottom line here is, what should all this mean to you and to me? Well, it should mean that angels are part of God's program of the ages, and we need to know about them to see where and how they fit into it all. And that's why we've been studying angels more and more. Okay? But again, keep in mind now, as important as angels are, the creator of all angels and of everything is Jesus Christ, right? He is. He is the one we need to remember, and he is the one we need to honor in our life and our daily living. So we will close tonight by taking a few minutes to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm turning back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to go there. If you don't want to go there and you just want to prepare a little bit for communion, you can do that.